Doing well, Brenda. How are you?
I'm doing great.
You like that, Joshua, fit the battle. 1 Samuel chapter 23. Remember, we're coming to the end of 1 Samuel. We've seen a couple characters, Eli to start off the book, then Samuel, then Saul, and now the emphasis is David. And David has been fleeing from Saul for quite a few chapters now, hasn't he? Just a few pages, it probably takes us maybe 10, 11 minutes to read it, but this is actually 10 or 11 years of David's life where he's fleeing from Saul. And so the last three chapters where we saw David act foolishly, not act like the king he was anointed to be, where he lied and he acted crazy and he lied again, all those things. This wasn't just a short period of time. This wasn't just a few days. This could have gone on for years. David is growing up to be the king of Israel, the king that God anointed him to be. David is, over the course of a lifetime, learning to trust in God. And we saw that evident in his statement at the end of chapter 22, where he assumes total responsibility for the massacre at Nob. And then we saw how he even wrote some psalms, Psalms 54 and Psalms, what was the other one? I can't remember. 34, in response to that. Today we're going to see a different David. David is a maturing man. He's not perfect, but today David in chapter 23 is acting like the person that God has anointed him to be. David today is acting like the king. Now, he will have slip-ups over the next several years in his life. He's not a perfect king, but he is unlike Saul. Saul is no longer acting like the king that God had anointed him to be. The chapter has quite a few emphases, but one of the emphases is that David is once again contrasted with Saul. But David is also contrasted with himself over the last several chapters. David is now maturing, he's growing, he's trusting Christ, he's acting out his position in Christ. Remember, all of these stories point in some way to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, just as Evan rehearsed the battle of Jericho earlier in Joshua, how he pointed to Jesus Christ. These chapters, these stories, these narratives also point to Jesus Christ. The similarities in these stories with the person of Jesus Christ are not an accident. The Holy Spirit penned the Word of God, and so the Holy Spirit, many, many years before Christ came, repeats themes that are going to be seen in the life of Jesus Christ. So you will see over the course of the next several weeks, and even over the course of the last few weeks, a lot of similarities to Jesus Christ, and you'll see that once again today. In 1 Samuel chapter 23, there are three basic ideas in 1 Samuel 23, and we saw that in the psalm that Paul read earlier, Psalm 54. Why don't we turn there real quick again? Psalm 54. I don't hear any pages rustling. 54. You don't have pages rustling because everybody has got their phones, right? Psalms 54. Remember that this poem, this psalm, was written by David during this period of his life. You can see that by the introduction there. To the choir master with string instruments of David when the Ziphites, and we'll read about the Ziphites today's chapter, went and told Saul, "Is not David hiding among us?" Just want to emphasize one verse here before we read the scripture text in 1 Samuel 23. David says, "Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life." God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. And as we read chapter 23, I've sort of outlined it this way. If you want to write these down and follow along with me. But verses 1 to 13 in chapter 23, God graciously helps That's the idea of helping my sustainer. God graciously helps David by guiding him through his priest. And then verses 14 to 18, God graciously helps David by encouraging him through a person. And then verses 19 to the end of the chapter, verse 29, God graciously helps David by delivering him through his providence. So God helps David by guiding him, encouraging him, and delivering him, all through the means by which God has established. So let's read the text. I'll explain it, and then we'll apply it to our lives today. Would you stand with me in honor of God's word? I know it's 29 verses, and if you can't stand or if you get tired, that's fine. You can sit down afterwards, but I'm going to read. You can follow along on the screen behind me, or you can follow along in your Bible. 1 Samuel 23, starting with verse 1. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Elimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah. And Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering into a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to go to war, to go down to Keilah, to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said to the Lord, the God of Israel, 'Your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, who were about 600, rose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition, and David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." This will conclude this portion of God's reading, my reading of God's word. So you may be seated. We'll continue reading a little bit more later on, but let me pray once again. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is true. It is relevant. It is alive. It is effective, Lord, in producing in us the image of Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit that enables us to understand it and will help us or empower us to apply it in our lives this day, so many years after this was written. We thank you, Lord, that we can trust you in the trials of our life. And that, dear God, you still help and sustain us. You are still our helper. You are still our sustainer. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 23, they tell David the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Doesn't tell us who they are, but most likely it's probably the 400 men that have gathered with David. This chapter says that the group has increased to 600. But some men have told David, we're not real sure, the Philistines are fighting and robbing Keilah. Keilah is in the tribe of Judah. Where is David from? What tribe is he from? Judah. These are his cousins, distant cousins. These are his family members. Now, interesting, who is king in Israel? Who is king over all of Israel at this point in time? Saul. Why aren't they letting Saul know to come deliver them? Isn't that why they had called Saul to be their deliverer, to go up and fight their battles? But who do they call right now? They call David. David is going to be acting like king. Saul probably is under his tree with his spear like he has been so many times in the book of 1 Samuel. But before David goes to battle, he consults with the Lord. That's the point. He consults with the Lord via his priest. Look at verse 6. You see verse 6 there? When Abiathar, the son of Elimelech, had fled to David the Keilah, he had come down to the ephod in his hand. What's going on here? Well, an ephod was a robe that all the priests wore. And the high priest had a breastplate. And in that breastplate were two little stones. They were called the Urim and the Thummim. I think I said those right. Two little stones. They were put there by God to help the priest discern the will of God in certain situations. No one knows exactly how they worked. But they would ask God a question, and somehow these stones would reveal to the priest the will of God in a certain situation. And so David now has God's priest and can now find God's will. And so what does David do? He asks God, what is your will, via the priest, the instituted means by where he's going to know the will of God. Now, why does David have Abiathar, the priest, with him? David's on the run, remember? Why has God graciously given David, or how has God graciously given David the priest? Remember what happened in chapter 22? Saul kills all the priests, and Abiathar is the only one who escapes. And so God graciously saves the life of a priest so that David can have God's help, David can have God's guidance in the midst of the turmoil of his life. And so he asked the priest to use these two stones to determine whether or not they should go down to Keilah. And that's what he asked. Should I go? And I think that commercial, should I stay or should I go, probably came from this little verse right here. Not really. Okay. But he asked God, should I go? And God reveals to him through his priest, using the means whereby God has ordained for him to find out the will of God. And God says, go. You will save them. You will be their savior. You will save your brothers from the Philistines. They will quit robbing you. You will have food for the winter. You will save them. Well, his 600 men, what's their response? What does the text say? They're afraid, right? Because they're on the run with David, thinking that Saul is going to give them at any time. And they say, no, we're not going to go. This is fearful. We're afraid here because of Saul. We're not going to fight the Philistines. They're a much greater army. We're not going to go there. But they have a captain. And they have a commander, David, who is now acting like the king he is anointed to be. And so he inquires of the Lord one more time, and God reassures them one more time, through his peace, via the means of the Urim and the Thummim, that yes, he should go. And this is what he says. God says to him, arise, verse 4, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines in your hand. God reveals to him through his priest his will, and he reassures him that David will be the victor. The Philistines will be given into his hand. And the end of verse 5, David and his men went to Keilah, and they fought and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of the Keilah. David obeys God's revealed word, and a great victory is given that day. This wasn't a field goal in the last second. This was a blowout. This was a 35-0 type of blowout, and they capture all the livestock. Why does David need livestock? Because he's feeding now, 400 up to 600 men, and he's on the run. And so you can imagine this little army of David's, it's increasing. They have 600 men. They have all these livestock going around with them. It's not easy to hide from Saul with so much stuff. Livestock leave trails, right? It appears that David might have stayed there a little while in Keilah. We really don't know. But we see in verses 7 to 13, the second example whereby God graciously guides David via his priest. This is the second evidence that God is helping David by guiding him. And the story continues on. Saul hears that David he's in this city, that he's captured. He's not captured, he's delivered it. And the city is walled. Where has David been up to this time? He's been out in the wilderness hiding, running from place to place, but now he's in a city. And Saul thinks, all right, I've got him trapped. He's in a walled city with a gate and bars. There's no way he's going to get out of this. And David gets wind of it, doesn't he? The text tells us David finds out. And then what does he do? He inquires once again of the Lord. Same way, he goes to the priest, the means established by God to discern the will of God. And he asks, is Saul indeed going to come down? And will the men of Keilah give me into their hand? But before we go there, notice Saul's reaction when he finds out that David is in the city of Keilah behind bars and gates. What does he say? Verse 7. And Saul said, God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself by entering a town that has gates and bars. Saul is so distant from God, he wouldn't have a clue what God is doing. But in his sinfulness, he uses God to justify what he wants to do, kill him. Evil men will always use God for their purposes. You know, politicians do that all the time, don't they? They bring God into it, and we sort of fall for it and think, you can't use God. And Saul thinks that because of the circumstance, he presumes that God is acting a certain way because of the circumstances in his life. We can never presume on God. We never know how exactly he is going to act unless he tells us in his word. And Saul has no idea because he does not have a priest anymore, does he? He's killed all the priests. He's killed all the means by which God is going to communicate to him. Samuel, the prophet who communicated to God, is no longer in Saul's life. So Saul has no clue what God is doing, but he presumes that God is acting in his favor. And when really God is not acting in his favor at all. God is working, true Saul, but not the way that you imagine. Saul, like I said, is presuming things about God that aren't true. And David, instead of presuming, he asks God. He asks him through his mediator. And like I said, the two questions are, will the men of Keilah deliver me, and will Saul come? And he prays in verse 11. Look at that. Look at that prayer he gives. O Lord, verse 10. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Selah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into your hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And God tells his servant via the means, the Urim and the Thummim and the priest. And he says yes. Yes to both accounts. Saul will come and the men will deliver you into his hands. And so once again, God graciously guides David through his word, through his priest. He reveals to him his will. Keilah, his countrymen, his brothers, his cousins, if given the chance, would have rejected their Savior. Keilah, if given the chance, would have rejected the one who saved them, fellow Philistines. But David doesn't give him the chance, does he? The text continues, and we're going to read a little bit more now. You can remain seated in verse 15. And Saul is pursuing him every single day, these 600 men with all these flocks. But God, verse end of 14, God did not give him into his hand. Verse 15, let me read. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul, my father, also knows this. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. This is the second evidence of God helping David. God graciously encourages David through his person, Jonathan. So we see a rejected David fleeing from Keilah into the strongholds of the wilderness of Ziph. He's still in the region of Judea. The Judean wilderness is not like the Sahara, just full of sand dunes and things like that. It's a very rugged area, mountainous, full of caves, mountain peaks, crevices in the rocks. It's a great place to hide. And that's where David is. And he's being sought after every single day by Saul and his men. But God will not deliver David into Saul's hands. It's a good game of hide and seek that Saul never wins. God hides David despite probably all the evidence. Where he is, God hides David in his hand. Remember when we first met Saul, what was he looking for? Remember what Saul was first looking for when we read him in the book? He was looking for donkeys. Did he find the donkeys? No. Why didn't he find the donkeys? Because God was doing something to Saul. He was leading him to Samuel. God did not let Saul find the donkeys, and he's certainly not going to let him find his anointed one, David, to kill him. And that is what we see here. But while he's hiding, Saul can't find him. We find him, according to the text, in the forest. Isn't that what it says there? And Jonathan, verse 16, Saul's son rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Saul can't find him, but God allows whom to find him? Jonathan. Isn't that amazing? The king can't find him, but his son can find him. And we find him being strengthened by Jonathan there in the forest. God graciously encourages David through his servant and his person, Jonathan. Jonathan, his covenant friend, the one that has sworn to David to be with him. They have cut a covenant between them. And Jonathan once again finds him and encourages him in the Lord. It's not just Jonathan's personal presence there. It's just not the fact that Jonathan's there. Although that was probably pretty encouraging to David, being rejected by the inhabitants of Keilah, to know that he had a friend with him right there at that moment. But the text makes a point to tell us how Jonathan encouraged him. He encouraged them in what? In the Lord. He reminded David, Jonathan reminded David of what God had promised David. He reminds him of his word. And so this covenant friend, Jonathan, encourages David by refreshing the words that David has already heard from God himself, that he will be the king. And that David and that Saul will never find David. He encourages them in the Lord. And then Jonathan says one more thing. Or he says two more things. He says, I will be with you when you're king. Now, does that happen? Well, you have to read chapter 31 of 1 Samuel. I told you last week to read 1 Samuel 31. If you don't know what happened to Jonathan, read chapter 31. That particular event never happens. And then Jonathan reassures David, says, Saul knows this. Saul knows that God, that you are going to be king, David, and that he'll never find you. Jonathan makes it a point to strengthen David, to make him strong, the word says, to grow firm, to get well, to give him courage. Because David at this point is probably at a low point after being rejected by his fellow countrymen. He strengthens him in God. Jonathan, God's servant, God's man, God's mean, by which he encourages his anointed one, David. Jonathan assures David that God is still close to him. And then it says that Jonathan leaves and goes back. But who does not leave David there in the forest? Jonathan leaves, but who doesn't leave? God. God is still with David there in the forest. And for all intents and purposes, Jonathan is saying to David, your safety, David, does not rest or does not depend on your distance from danger, but on the proximity of your God. And your God, David, is with you. So we see so far that God has helped David in these incidences in 1 Samuel 23 by guiding him through his priest and encouraging him with his person. Let me read until the end of the chapter, verse 19, all the way to the end of 29. And this is our third point. God delivers David, or graciously delivers David, by his providence. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah. Ziphites are the people who live in the wilderness of Ziph. Okay, they are Judean also. And they go up to Gibeah, where Saul resides, and says to him, is not David hiding among us in the strongholds at Horesh on the hill of Hakalah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand. So these people are what? They're betraying David, aren't they? These are his brothers. These are his cousins in Judea who are betraying the king. Does it remind you of anything? And Saul says, may you be blessed by the Lord. Once again, he brings God into it. Oh, what a self-righteous man Saul was. Thinking that somehow God is working in his favor. Thinking somehow, or presuming that God is going to act a certain way when God has already revealed to David that the kingdom has been torn away from him. But Saul says, go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is, and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning. See, therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him among all the thousands of Judah. And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon, in the Araba, to the south of Jeshimon. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, so he went down to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. Saul went on one side of the mountain, and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. And as Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them, a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore that place was called the Rock of Escape. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. God graciously helps David by delivering him through his providence. Like I said, he's in a rugged, dry, full of rocks and crevices, mountainous area. And now he is not only rejected by his countrymen, in the case of the inhabitants of Keilah, but now he is betrayed by his own countrymen. And they go to Saul and deliver him into his hand. And once again, Saul, without God's guidance, presumes that God is acting for him when God has already said through his word that he has been rejected. And he tells the inhabitants of Kish, make sure you know where he is. Find out all his hiding places, because this guy's slippery. He's as slippery as an eel. And you got to make sure that he's there, because I'm not going to waste all this army and go down there and not find him. And they said, we'll do that. And so they leave ahead. They find all the hiding places. And Saul says, I'm going to find him among all the thousands of Judea. And he goes and he finds him. And the text tells us that they're on the same mountain on opposite sides. This rocky mountain, 600 men here, Saul and his men here, and they're coming around, they're pursuing, and Saul's almost going to get him. And then what happens? A messenger just happens to arrive just at that very moment and says, Saul, you got to hurry up, come back, the Philistines are attacking us. Now, Saul wasn't told when they were attacking Keilah, but he is told here. And Saul, what? Stops pursuing David. Amazing. The world would call that what? Luck. Wow. David was lucky. What do we see it as? God's providence. God is protecting David. God is making sure that Saul never finds David. Just think of all the things that needed to happen for that messenger just to get there at that opportune time. It wasn't like they were sent an email. The Philistines had to be ordained by God to attack Israel at a certain moment in time when Saul was gone. The messenger had to be sent. He had to be running just at the right speed. And he arrived on the scene just at the right moment, and he yells out to Saul, stop! You need to turn around and go back. And Saul turns around and goes back. God is David's helper. And God graciously delivers him through his providence. Let me ask you some questions as we begin to apply this. Apply Psalms 54. If you want to turn back there real quick, Psalm 54 once again. Psalm 54. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. O God, hear my prayer. Give ears to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. This was true back then to David. Are these verses true to us today? Is God still our helper today? Yes or no? Is he still our sustainer? Yes or no? Now, the circumstances of our life, the details of our situation are probably a lot different from David. We're not hiding in the caves or running from a king. But God is our helper. God is our sustainer. And God, how does God help and sustain us today? Much like he helped and sustained David many, many years ago. God graciously helps us by guiding us through his priest. And you're saying, well, I don't have a priest. I'm not a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I go to, you know, how does that work? How does it work? Jesus is our priest. Jesus is our great high priest. He has revealed to us through his word. Jesus was the word that became flesh. We have his written word. Jesus will help you and guide you through his word. God will help you and guide you through his written word. Jesus Christ is no longer present with us today. He no longer walks on this earth. But what did Jesus Christ do when he left, he promised his disciples he would do something. He went up to heaven, and when he went up to heaven, he did something for us today. What did he do? He sent his comfort. He sent another one just like Jesus, not only to walk alongside us, but to be what? In us, to guide us. And so Jesus helps us in far better ways than David ever could experience. That Urim and Thummim type of thing, you know, the stones and stuff, that always wasn't 100%. Sometimes you could not discern the will of God. Sometimes those stones worked in such a way it was like a yes or a no answer, or sometimes it was a maybe. You know, what do you do in a maybe? But we have God's what? Abiding Holy Spirit in us. We have his revealed word, his completed revealed word. Do you think God wants to guide you through the trials and difficulties of your life? Yes or no? Where are you going to find hope and peace and direction and guidance? In the Word. What if you're not reading it? Well, I'm glad, Brenda, but if you're not reading it, you're sort of like Saul. You have no idea what God is doing. And you presume all kinds of things about God without his revealed Word. Does God encourage us through a person? Yes or no? Today. Yes, he does. Through a friend? Does God encourage us through friends today? We have one friend, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Who would that be? Jesus, wouldn't it? Does Jesus help you? Does he encourage you? What is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit in your life? He is the what? The encourager. God helps us. He's our sustainer through the person of Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. He is our friend. But not only that, he has given us what? Each other. He has given us his church. We are friends that can be physically present with people. Now, we can be there and we can put their arm around them, and it's nice to have somebody there visiting you in the hospital and stuff. But just like Jonathan encouraged David in the Lord, we need to be encouraging each other in the Lord. We need to be bringing them God's word, reminding them of his promises to us. Look at each other. You're supposed to be exhorting one another, encouraging one another, sharing with one another, praying for one another. And not just on Sundays, but during the week, God has given us each other. Does God still deliver us through his providence? Yes, he does. I mean, we could probably spend the rest of Sunday morning just rehearsing stories where God delivered us providentially by his care. Story after story, right? And miraculous stories where, you know, this was happening, this was happening, this was happening, and guess what? God delivered me. God delivered me. Now, we got to be careful about providence. We can't presume on God just because something happens in our life that's necessarily God working for us, especially if we're like Saul, living lives that don't reflect God's sovereign control over our lives. James says, don't presume on God. Don't presume that, oh, tomorrow I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that, I'm going to do that because something happened today. It says what? If the Lord wills, I will do that. But God is our helper. He is our sustainer. And he does it in the same ways that he did to David so many, many years ago, but he does it so much better in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's him we worship today, isn't it? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, you are our sustainer. You are our deliverer. You are our helper. Thank you for this story about David. It shows us how clearly and graciously you helped him. Lord, remind us that you still help your children today in ways far better than you ever did with David, because Jesus Christ is a far better king than David would ever be. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who guides us, who encourages us, and delivers us. Lord, may our hearts fill with praise as we understand more fully all that you are to us. And just as David was learning to trust in God over the course of his lifetime, we too, Lord, want to learn to trust in you and you alone. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.